I invite you to turn with me to Joshua 12. Joshua chapter 12. Title of the message, He is the God of the Small Things. He is the God of the Small Things. Today you have heard of the work of the Trinity in the gospel. You have heard of our hope as children of God. Later you will hear of the peace given you through repentance and remission of sins. In our text today, we are confronted by a list of names. The names of those whom Israel conquered. And I'll admit, on the surface, this text doesn't really sound that impressive. Consider for a moment, though, the detail of the God of the universe. Consider for a moment the detail that the God of the universe gave here in Joshua chapter 12. He has the right to concern himself with the big things. But, do you hear me? He has the right to concern himself with the big things, but he focuses where you live, the nitty-gritty. How many times have you hesitated to take something to God in prayer? How many times have you thought something to be too little for God's concern? How many times have you thought, I ought not to talk to him about things like that? Even if you haven't. Even if you haven't had those thoughts yourself, you have heard them from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. How do you practice moving a mountain? You practice by moving a molehill. If you don't take the little things to him, then you won't have the faith when the big things come your way. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. In that day, the mustard seed was the smallest thing that they knew. They didn't have microscopes. The smallest thing that they knew. And Jesus said, if your faith is just that big, you can move the mountain that stands in your way. Joshua chapter 12, reading this morning from the modern English version. First five verses. These are the kings on the east side of the Jordan. From the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Arabah, whom the children of Israel struck down to take over their land. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the bank of River Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites, that is half of Gilead, and the Arabah to the Sea of Galilee eastward, and toward Beth Jeshimoth, the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, southward below the slopes of Pisgah, and Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the giants who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei and ruled over Mount Hermon, Salakai, and all of Bashan to the border of the Geshurites and the Maakathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to consider this morning that the God of the universe, who had every right to concern himself only with the big things, only with the orbit of the planets, only with the moon and the stars and the sun. The God of the universe is interested in the little things of your life. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. For seemingly insignificant text, names, places, mere specks on a map, but they matter to you because lives matter to you. Lord, we come to you as those who have surrendered to you, acknowledging your lordship and your kingship. But we also come to you as those who struggle with and against that lordship and kingship, because we struggle against our own flesh, against our own nature. Lord, we pray that this day we would acknowledge you more as Lord than we did yesterday. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 points this morning: early victories, Moses' service, and later victories. These first 5 verses, as I've already stated, give us a bunch of names and a bunch of places. But what do we see in these first 5 verses? We see Israel. We see Israel as God's instrument of justice. I've already told you time and time again that the people who inhabited Canaan, who inhabited the Promised Land, had been given over 400 years. Their sin kept stacking up and stacking up and stacking up. God gave them time. God granted them the luxury of time in his mercy and in his grace. And they refused. Even as they saw Israel take down their neighbors, they doubled down in their sin. Israel is God's instrument of justice. They were commissioned to conquer. They were told to take the entire land, to kill off every man, woman, and child. And with regard to Jericho, to take no plunder. It was to all be the Lord's. They were to conquer this land for the Lord. They were to conquer this land in receiving the promise that was given to their fathers. They were given that commission to conquer, just as you and me are commissioned to engage our culture. Think about the commission you and me have. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You are commissioned from creation. Think about that great commission. We as Christians, we throw that around a lot, don't we? And churches, even churches that aren't that evangelistically motivated,
will still throw out the Great Commission because they know that they're supposed to. But that Great Commission did not happen in a vacuum. That Great Commission didn't, Jesus didn't suddenly, out of nowhere, stir up those words. Rather, the Great Commission was already embedded in the history, in the culture, in the hearts of the people of Israel. You and me, as Christians, are grafted into the vine that is Israel. All of the promises that were given to Israel are given to you and me. All the covenants that were given to Israel are given to you and me. All the responsibilities that were given to Israel are given to you and me. Israel and you are commissioned from creation. Think about Adam. Even in his pre-fallen state, he was commissioned, be fruitful and multiply. That commission carried over even once he fell. He was still to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. After everything was destroyed, after most of the peoples were destroyed, Noah was given that same commission, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Abraham was told that the nations would be blessed in him. How are the nations blessed in Abraham? That's in you and me. You and me are not Abraham's physical descendants, but we are Abraham's spiritual descendants. We who are of the faith of Abraham, we who believe God, it is credited to us as righteousness. Israel was commissioned for the task at hand. They were commissioned as God's instruments of justice. Guess what? You and me are commissioned as God's instruments of justice. We're not going out and conquering in the same manner that they conquered the promised land, but we're conquering with the weaponry of the gospel. You and me are conquering with the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. You and me are conquering with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If all we do is sit in here on Sunday morning, 1 hour a week, and listen to the word read, then we may as well not even be assembled. But if we are engaging the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are taking our commission to conquer seriously, then we will establish Christ's kingdom. Verse 6, we see Moses' service. Up to this point, we haven't really seen a lot other than they did all that Moses commanded them. But verse 6, Joshua brings it back to Moses because those early victories were on the east side of the Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes got their allotment. Verse 6, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel struck them down, and the servant of the Lord, Moses, gave their land to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Twice in one verse, Moses is called servant. Twice, Moses is called servant. Up to this point, the only time Moses has been mentioned is when Joshua was relaying the orders, or when Joshua was relaying the victories that they've experienced and how the children of Israel did all that Moses had commanded. But now he brings it back to Moses' service. You and me do not stand distinct from those who came before us. You and me cannot separate ourselves from those who came before us. Moses' service was every bit for your benefit and mine as it was for those ancient Israelites. Why? Because Moses pointed to Christ. We see the shadow of Christ in the law of Moses. The law of Moses wasn't just mere words etched on stone tablets. But the law of Christ shows you and me the shadow of Christ. And Moses' service shows you and me the shadow of Christ. Then verses 7 through 24, we see later victories. These are the kings of the land whom Joshua... So we've dealt with the kings whom Moses led the children of Israel into victory. Now we're dealing with the kings of the land whom Joshua and the children of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan. What do we notice about Moses? What was Moses' retirement plan? Yeah, it was death. He worked right up until the day he died. He was serving the Lord, serving the Lord's people right up until the day he died. He was serving the Lord right up to the edge of the promised land, of which he was forbidden to go any further. From Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises towards Seir. Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel according to their allotted portions as an inheritance. In the hill country, in the lowland of the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negev. The land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. The king of Debir won. The king of Gedor won. The king of Hormah won. The king of Arad won. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. The king of Makkadah won. The king of Bethel won. The king of Tapua won. The king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won. King of Hazor won. The king of Shimron, Maron won. The king of Aksath won. The king of Ta'anak won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won. King of Jokneam in Carmel won. The king of Dor in Naphath Dor won. The king of the people of Gilgal won. The king of Tirzah won. 31 kings in all. Sorry I read those so fast, but if I didn't read them fast, I would have messed the names up. Joshua's service is seen in verses 7 and 8. Verse 6 reminded them of Moses' service, reminded them of all that Moses did for them and among them, and then the baton was passed. Notice that it was a seamless transition of power. It was a seamless transition of leadership. It wasn't like Moses went up on the mountain, died, buried by God because nobody knows where his body is, and the people were down wringing their hands, okay, who's going to lead us? It was a seamless transition. Moses, the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord, Moses, led in the victories, those early victories on the east side of the Jordan. Then the kings of the land whom Joshua and the children of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan. Moses brought them right up to the edge. Joshua continued. No downtime, no wringing of the hands, no wondering what God was up to, no wondering what was going to be the next chapter of their lives. It was a seamless transition because God is not confused. God has a plan, and that plan will unfold just as He wishes. Verses 2 through 5 and verses 9 through 24 can pretty much be summarized in two words: distant memories. 2 through 5 relays the kings, the peoples, the lands that were conquered on the east side of the Jordan. 9 through 24 relay the peoples, the kings, the nations that were conquered on the west side of the Jordan. And those names, those places, can be summarized with just two words: distant memories. God keeps the record. Why should we be concerned about the king of here and the king of there? The king of here and the king of there, 1, 1, 1, 1, 31 in all. Why should we be concerned? Because God is. God keeps the record. J. Vernon McGee was sharing how a liberal professor looked at him one day and said, "You take the Bible literally." J. Vernon McGee said, "Yeah. Do you really think he's up there and he's got all these books?" God keeps the record. This chapter is about kings of whom you and I know nothing. Other than the name, the king of Jericho, what do you know? Nothing. You and I know nothing about these kings except that they existed. They're distant memories, but God knows them. God has the record. In fact, God has two books. He has the book of works, and He has the Lamb's book of life. And all of His records are kept in one of those two books. Either His records are in the book of works, and if His records aren't in the book of works, then His records are kept in the Lamb's book of life. You have life experiences that are unique. You've been places. You've met people. You've done things which others know nothing. You can tell your stories. But in telling your stories, do the hearers know the places, know the people, know the things that you've done? They know about them. But when you tell a story about your experience, all that the hearer gains is knowledge about. You were the one who met those people. You were the one who went to those places. You were the one who experienced those things. You're the one that knows those things. You're the one that knows those people. You're the one that knows those places. God knows everything about your life. God knows everything about your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Realizing that each little detail is important to Him adds dimension to His life. There's not one detail. There's not one detail of your life that is unimportant to Him. The very God who slung the stars into space, the very God who created the liquid, hot, molten lava that courses
in the deep caverns of this earth that sometimes spews from volcanoes. The very God who made the seas as deep as they are. Depths which we haven't even explored yet. The very God who made every species that we know and every species that we don't know yet. Because there are creatures in the bottom of the sea where we have not explored, that we don't know about. There are creatures in the depths of the earth that we have not seen yet. The God who knows and created all of that is interested in every little detail of your life. There's not one detail of your life that God is not interested in. And understanding that He is in the details adds dimension to your life. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I go to God, I take the big things to Him, but I don't want to bother Him with those little things. Have you heard somebody say that before? Have you ever said that before? Have you ever thought like that before? Have you ever acted that way before? Has there ever been something that you that's pressed on your heart, that's bothered your mind, but you've never taken it to God in prayer? God is interested in the details of your life. He was interested enough in these kings that Israel conquered to give us a list of names, 31 in all. If He is that interested in folks who just stacked up their sin after sin after sin after sin, who never repented, who in the face of judgment doubled down in their sin, if He's that interested in them, how much more interested is He in you? Talk to God about the little things. Talk to God about the little things. Tell Him the concerns of your heart. Let's take time to pray. Let's take time to examine our hearts. Let's take time to talk to Him about the little things. To share with Him the concerns of your heart. Heavenly Father, give us eyes and ears and minds for detail. Make us to slow down. Take in the details. to carefully think upon those details. And make us to talk to you about them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.